Well, I want to draw your attention this morning to Acts chapter 2 in our sermon reading. We're beginning a new series this morning, which will carry us up until Advent, the first Sunday in December, as we study together the book of Acts. Not every passage, but central and key passages in the book of Acts, which help us to understand that the church that Jesus is building is a church on the move. It is a church obeying the Great Commission. And so we come this morning to the outcome of Peter's first sermon on the day of Pentecost. After he had preached that remarkable message, after the church had been filled with the Spirit, it says, those who received his word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord. Well, let's pray together. Our Lord, we thank you that you are building your church and filling your church with the Holy Spirit and sending us on a great mission. We pray that more and more as we study your word together, our hearts would be enlarged to embrace the wide scope of your work and your heart that is in it. We pray through your mighty name. Amen. The early church was really a great movement, a great moving body. If something living isn't moving, that's usually not a good sign. Of course, it might be sleeping. That would be the condition of much of the church, even during this sermon. But that's a different issue. Or, of course, it could be the result of injury or illness. That's not a good thing. It's important for us to remember that Jesus sent the church on a great mission. You heard it this morning in the gospel lesson, the Great Commission. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth is mine. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So the church is a people on the move, a people that are on the go, a people hearing that commission and moving into the world. The great missionary William Carey said the Great Commission is not an option to be considered, but a commandment to be embraced. You and I have within our hearts, if we have Jesus in our hearts, this great outward focus that sees beyond where we are and sees out to the world he came to save. And the book of Acts is so much of that story. It's the story of how the work of Jesus moves from this little outpost in Bethlehem in the Gospels and then comes to the book of Acts in Jerusalem and then spreads to the remotest parts of the earth. It begins with this very persecuted group of small disciples there in Jerusalem, and they become a world-changing movement of disciple makers. They become those about whom some years later in Thessalonica it said, those who have turned the world upside down have come here as well. You can't hear those kinds of words perhaps without feeling just a little bit jealous, just a little bit envious. Are we those people? Are we the people about whom it might be said, they who've turned the world upside down have come here also? The book of Acts is volume 2 in a 2-volume set that was written by Luke. Luke's gospel is volume 1. And if you read in chapter 1 of the book of Acts, he says, that first account, O Theophilus, I wrote. Theophilus means a friend of God. So, my dear friend of God, that first account I wrote was all about what Jesus began to do and to teach. And so volume 2 continues the story. It's about what Jesus continued to do and to teach, and he did it through his Spirit-empowered church. You know what happened? He gathered those disciples together. He gave them that great commission. He told them to wait in Jerusalem for the power of the Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit came upon that little group of 120 people, and they became these world changers. They became this outward-focused community that began to go into their city and into the surrounding region and ultimately all the way to Rome, ultimately around the world, with the good news of Jesus Christ. What made them these kinds of people? Well, in the verses we just read this morning, we have some of the characteristics of what make people these kind of world changers. It says here in verse 42 that seeing all of these people who had come to the Lord, that the people devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. They were a people, I want you to note, of continuous devotion and not momentary motivation. They were devoted to what we call the means of grace, to instruction in the Scriptures, the apostles' teaching, to community, to fellowship, to a Eucharistic life, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. That word that's used there for devotion is used of the kind of discipline that's involved in an athlete preparing for a great competition. In other words, they weren't people who got all stirred up emotionally and it all just kind of flamed out very quickly. No, they were the kind of people that gave themselves to these things. You know, if we see somebody running around the streets of Austin at 5 in the morning and we understand that that particular person is an athlete preparing for the Olympic Games and they're on the news and we see them, we cheer, we go, oh, that's great, that person. Look at that discipline. Look at that faithfulness. Look at that sacrifice that they're making so they can represent us. And we really appreciate it. We cheer for them. But if somebody gets up at 4 in the morning to pray and read the Bible, we say, what a fanatic. But of course, that's exactly the kind of devotion that these people had. They weren't moved by some emotion that overtook them, that gave them a kind of impulse to do something very quickly. Now, they were the kind of people who were devoted. They gave themselves completely to these things. And that turned them into people of extraordinary sacrifice because they served such an extravagant God. They devoted themselves to the means of grace, and that led to extraordinary movement, a movement in love. In verse 43, it says that awe was on every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. And all who believed were together, and they had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. That's an amazing amount of sacrifice that they were doing because they were encountering something quite remarkable. This group had 120 people in it. That's how big that community was, that community of believers. Now, after one sermon, that community has grown to 3,120. That's a sermon. That's a pretty good day at the office for most preachers. 3,000 new people. What are you going to do with all those people? You know, one of the things that happens when you pick up any journals of business life, any journals of growth in municipal life here, we discover that Austin is ranked near the top of every list of population growth, economic growth, business growth, all those things. And that's why everybody's moving here. And so now we have a city of 2 million people. I heard it said recently we're a city of 2 million people with an infrastructure of 500,000. And so that's why we're all kind of crammed together on I-35 and Mopac, and we're all rejoicing as we drive to work. Praise the Lord, we're all saying. No, you know, some people are saying other things. They're kind of speaking in tongues at each other. It's not necessarily a blessing. A friend of mine named Mike Connor, he's grew up with me in Indiana, and he moved to Chicago, and one of my friends went to visit him. First year he was living up there, and he's driving on the Dan Ryan Expressway, and a guy cut right in front of him, and Mike rolled down the window, and he shouted at him and cursed him. And my friend said to him, Mike, you can't do that. You can't do that. You've got a Christian bumper sticker on your car. And Mike said, ah, you're right. When I get home, I'll take it off. Here we are with all this new crap. What are we going to do? Well, what we're going to do is we're going to make room. We're going to make room. That's what we're going to do. That's what the city's doing. We're making room because all these people are coming. They're all coming. That's what happened to the early church. They had to make room. They had to sacrifice everything because God had poured out extravagantly His grace among them. His presence was so astonishing that the people felt awe. And they took those things which they looked at as their own and viewed them in a totally different light. Now it's no longer mine. I'm just going to sell it and I'm going to give the proceeds so that all of these needs can be met. They became people of extraordinary sacrifice because they lived with a God of extravagant love. His love in their hearts moved them in a whole new way. They became stewards of great treasure. You know, we're all stewards of the graces that God gives us. And basically in life, we are stewards of time. We're stewards of our treasures, monetary treasures. We're stewards of our talents. And we're stewards of the truth of the gospel. It's very tempting for us to look at our lives and think that everything is our own. Well, it's my truth, it's my time, it's my body, these are my talents, these are my treasures. But in fact, the Bible says we're stewards of these things, that they're not actually our own, that all things belong to God. Let me remind you what the Heidelberg Catechism says as well in question one, Lord's Day one. What is my only comfort in life and in death? And the Heidelberg Catechism says that I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. It goes on to talk about his payment for our sins, his deliverance of us from the tyranny of the devil. And it finishes with these words, because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. We are not our own. All those things that we think are our own, not our own. I was at a funeral once where somebody asked about the person who had passed, a very wealthy person, how much did they leave? And another person said, all of it. You may think it's yours. It turns out it's not. It all belongs to God. And this is what's behind the stewardship of our time. We don't say, well, it's my body, it's my time, these are my talents. No, they're actually, it's all God's. Everything that we have belongs to him. And so we learn in the community of God's people to give away from ourselves so that his cause can go forward. And when we give away from ourselves, we discover how God receives those gifts. It's how Paul wrote about it in Philippians chapter 4. You heard about it in the epistle lesson. Paul reminded the Philippians, he said, you know, when I began this whole outward movement, when I started into the Jesus movement, taking the gospel to the ends of the world, when I first started, there wasn't a single church that was partnered with me in that except you guys. You sent those gifts. And then he reaches back into the Old Testament and he uses temple language to describe what those gifts were like. He says, the gifts that you sent, which were, listen to these beautiful words, a fragrant aroma, a well-pleasing sacrifice. In other words, the gift that was given to help Paul preach the gospel was actually worship that ascended to God. We sometimes get very mixed up about this, and we think that a gift we're giving is given to the church. A gift is never given to the church. A gift is given always to God in the church. The gift is given in the church, but it's always unto God. That's how our worship takes place. And this means our hearts are reshaped around the cause of the gospel. See, if our hearts don't get reshaped around the cause of the gospel, we can begin to suffer from what a lot of people have come to recognize as compassion burnout. Compassion burnout. What's compassion? Well, that's when every need keeps getting put up in front of you. Here, please, save the animals. Here, please, give to this cause. And all the causes are good. Same thing can happen in the church. When a church descends to, here, look at the need, please give, then actually what they're doing is using manipulation. And eventually it will burn everybody out because it's just based in human need. But there is no end to human need. There's no end to it. No. When our hearts are reshaped around the gospel, then our giving is turned into worship. It becomes something totally different. Let me illustrate it for you. There's a group of missionaries, Moravian missionaries, who in the early 1700s sold themselves into slavery so that they could take the gospel to people who were slaves in the West Indies. The slave owners forbade any gospel ministry among the slaves, forbade any pastors to come in. So the only way that the gospel could be preached in that particular population was by slaves. And so they sold themselves into slavery so they could go and take the gospel to them. And as a group of them, it's recorded, a group of them stood on the bridge of a ship a slave ship heading to the West Indies. As they stood on that ship, they joined hands together and they cried out, as they're going away into a life of slavery, that Christ may have all for whom he died. That Christ may have all for whom he died. What's the motivation? It's the gospel. It's not some human need, which is endless. It's that Christ in his honor, his sacrifice on the cross, that he might have the reward of his labor. Jesus, I want you to have everything. That turns around all that we're doing. This is the why of our giving. We want Christ to receive every one for whom he gave his life. This reshapes everything about our lives. And it brings us into the place where we understand that by entering into that kind of sacrificial living, we ourselves are changed. Let me put it to you this way this morning. We need the opportunities to make sacrifices. We need them. Because when we enter into those, we enter into the life of Jesus Christ, who gave out of love his own life. We enter into that need, which is our own. The greatest need is not the need over here we think we're addressing. The greatest need is the crucifixion of our selfish hearts. And so what happens is, as we become transformed and motivated by the gospel and the cross, and we're saying, Jesus, we want you to have everything for which you died, then our time, our talents, our treasures, everything that we thought was our own, and we suddenly realize is not our own, is laid at his feet, and he takes them up and transforms them into worship, and then he moves them forward into the world. It transforms our view of everything we do. Why come early? Why make a sacrifice and come early on a Sunday morning so you can make coffee for other... So people will stay awake in the sermon, right? No. Well, that's an important thing, but no, that's not why. Why come early at all? Well, so I'm the first person to the donut box, that's why. No. Why come early to church? You come early because you're practicing Jesus' hospitality. You want to be the person who welcomes those who are new. You want to be the person who is greeting in joy those who are coming. Why hold a crying baby in a nursery? Because it's the ministry of Mary who held Jesus as a crying infant. Why serve a child in a Sunday school class or vacation Bible school? Because Jesus took a child and put that child in the middle of his disciples and said, there's the kingdom. It's the kingdom ministry. Why sacrifice your finances? Why do that? Paul said it's for the expansion of the gospel, that Christ might have all that belongs to him. So they took their possessions, they sold them, they gave the proceeds, because suddenly there was a movement going on. You're part of that kind of gospel movement. This is a moving church. This is the last Sunday. This is the last Sunday that some people that are gathered here this morning will be here for a while, because some of them are going to Cedar Park for the new Redeemer Cedar Park site starting next Sunday, thanks be to God. And there is a lot more to be done. There's a university campus blocks away from here, one of the biggest in the world, that needs more gospel ministry. We're just going to sit here? Or are we going to sacrifice so that can happen? We got a city filling up with people that needs more churches. What are we going to do about that? Well, we'll just smile and pray. And we're going to sacrifice. We're going to sell our possessions, and we're going to give because that's what God wants. That's what we're going to do. Jesus, that you might have everything that you died for to make your own so that you can have Austin. That's what we want. That's what's motivating us. That's why we're going to do it. Many of you sitting here this morning in those chairs in this building because other people made sacrifices. I got good news for you. Now you get to make the sacrifices. Aren't you thrilled you came this morning? We need to enter into this new realm of stewardship because what happens is our hearts are enlarged. We need the opportunity to serve more than anybody else needs the gift we think we're giving. And we become, in the end, you know what happens? We become people of extraordinary gladness when we're givers. They gave everything away, and so then it says in verse 46, day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they receive their food with, get this expression, glad and generous hearts. These were the happiest people in Jerusalem. What'd you do today? Sold a bunch of stuff, gave all the money for the gospel. How you doing? Great. What have you been up to? Sharing meals with my friends, telling other people about Jesus, seeing new churches planted, seeing missionaries supported, hearing about the great things God's doing. Come, come join us. They had glad and generous hearts. You know what happens when you're transformed and you begin to live that Jesus may have all he died to make his own? When you're moved by that, your heart becomes glad and the joy of the Lord becomes your strength. About 15 years ago, I was standing next to a friend of mine. He was talking to a colleague with whom he worked. He was inviting him to church. He said, I want you to come to church with me. And the guy said, well, what kind of church is it? And you know the anticipated kinds of answers. You know, well, you know, Baptist, Presbyterian, Methodist, the non-denominational denomination. I mean, there's just all kinds of different answers. And my friend said, a loving one. What kind of church do you go to? A loving church. A loving church. And love means that we have been transformed so that the cross is our motivation. And with glad and generous hearts, we give away from ourselves so that more churches can be planted, so that the cause of the gospel can go forward in our city and across the world, so that a campus can be reached. All of these things we will give to because God has set before us the example of his Son, Jesus Christ, who died, who gave all to make us his own, body and soul. We are his. We are his. And so with glad and generous hearts, we praise God and move forward in the gospel. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, more and more enlarge our hearts to match the scope of the mission. Help us to understand and to see how vast your heart is to reach this world. And we pray that out of that, we would be transformed and recognize ourselves not as owners, but as stewards. And that we would give away from ourselves and enter into the joy of the gospel. Help all of our giving to be worship unto you. And we give you praise now in Jesus' name. Amen.